All right, we're going to release the youth ministry to go with Ryan. And, you know, as I'm listening to that song, it's just you and me here now, only you and me here now. That should be what worship is. That should be the definition of worship. And my prayer for each one of you, that as we gather on Sunday mornings or anytime, home groups, that you hear from the Lord in such a way that it's personal. That's what we pray for you every Sunday. On the way in, my wife and I are praying, and then we have several groups that pray before service, which is a good opportunity to give you a little commercial to join us. We meet at 9 o'clock in a special room that we just pray. Special room sounds like it's padded or something, not like that, you know. a designated room where we just pray and we pray over the service. Join us sometime. But my prayer consistently for you is that it'll be personal, not just, well, it's doctrinal information for everyone, and we all want to understand these truths. God wants to meet you here this morning. And when you worship, I think the Lord wants to commune with you. I think the Lord wants each of us to have a spiritual experience that we felt like the Lord touched us this morning. Amen? Is that what you want? That's what He wants. So don't rule that out. And another thing, okay, not this isn't an announcement, but come early, come on time, don't miss the worship, because it's just great to be able to worship the Lord. You don't want to miss worship. I know there are some people, nobody in here, but there are some people who go, well, I'll just miss the worship. I'm still on time. No, you miss the worship. You miss a huge part of what the Lord wants to do. The Lord wants to meet you, just you and me here, Lord. He wants to have a special time with you. Anyway, maybe that's because I was many years as a worship leader and I've got that heart. I know that worship is not the filler before the message. Worship is worship. And we're supposed to meet the Lord as we gather for fellowship. Amen? Anybody agree with me? All right. Why don't you open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 10. We will continue this journey. I've been enjoying it. And so that's one person, at least that I know, is enjoying the journey. So it's, you know, there's been some of the stuff, if you've been a Christian a while, it's a review. But I guarantee you, every time we read the Word together, or even you go and study it on your own, you're going to learn things that you didn't know you knew, or that you forgot, or that you didn't know. Even as right now I'm going through, as our church, we're going through the Bible in a year. And I told you what I'm doing is I'm listening to the audio while I do my cardio. And there's things that come up that go, oh, I totally forgot about that. Wow. Like, I shouldn't admit it. The pastor forgot that Abraham had other wives after Sarah. And I'm going, wow, it wasn't just Sarah. Oh, he married again? You know, there's just things that we forget that we need to stay current and fluid in the Word. And so an encouragement. Join us as we're going through the Bible in a year. The schedule, just pick up. If you haven't been joining us, pick up where we're at right now, and you can just online, we're posting the schedule and everything. And like I said, for me, because I've got a lot of other reading to do, I just listen to an audio of the scripture dramatized. You know, I've always been juvenile like that. Just show me. I'd rather watch the movie than read the book. You know, it's just weird. So I'm enjoying it. I'm getting a lot out of it. So I think I've given you enough time to open to Romans chapter 10. And the topic today is whoever believes on Him. Quite simple, especially compared to last week's message. We went through some real deep stuff. We had to discern some real tough things. And it was such a refreshment going into Romans chapter 10, because right now, at least, we're getting some real basics all over again. Every now and then, we go back to the gospel. Remember, I'm always telling you it's all about just making sure you're paying attention, because we never get too far away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? And I want to make it hard on you that you can't go to church at Calvary Chapel Eagle without knowing the gospel. So you're going to get it regularly. And there are deeper things. We'll deal with them as they come up in the scripture. But we never want to get far away from Jesus. Amen? That's where we're going to stay. So a little review. In chapter 9, we dealt with some very deep and even sometimes divisive doctrines that divide the church. And we tried to deal with them fairly without creating division. And after chapter 8, where Paul declared such great and precious promises to the believer and the great security found in Christ, Paul anticipated the natural response of the Jewish reader. Oh yeah, there's precious promises. God will never forsake his people, and there's security for the believer. What about us? What about the Jew? And so in Romans chapter 9, we took 2 weeks to go through chapter 9. If you missed it, I encourage you to get the audio. It's Paul answering that question. What about us? Has God's promises to the Jew failed? And have, you know, what about the security? What about, and we dealt with election, predestination. We dealt with a lot of interesting things. In the process of answering that question, Paul made clear that God's promises aren't just according to natural heritage, you know, the Jews. It's not, God's promises aren't according to human race. Human race. We're all part of that. But human works, like getting the law accomplished. But God's promises are according to his grace and his mercy, and it's received through faith. And I love that because that's within reach for all of us. If you ever study the law, or even, you know, whether it's the Ten Commandments or all the 600 plus laws of the Old Testament, or even some of the written down commandments of the New, you could quickly become overwhelmed and go, I think I'm going to flunk this course. Because I think every day I failed that one. You could find somewhere where it gives you cause for uneasiness. And so in this journey, as Paul was talking about in chapter 9, predestination and election, he concluded with, and I love this, verse 30. So if you're not too far away, chapter 9, verse 30. Remember when Paul wrote this, there were not chapter breaks. He didn't say in his letter, oh, to my dear friends in Rome, chapter 10. He didn't do that. He just, it flowed together. So let's look at verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why am I going back to chapter 9 to read this? Two reasons. One, it's reminding us the topic and Paul's conclusion. Why do some people not make it in? Paul didn't say, because they're not elect and these are. Though he talked about election and predestination, his reasoning of why they didn't make it is because they're pursuing it by works or pursuing it as if by grace through faith. And that's what Paul brought it back to. Second reason I'm going back to chapter 9 is because there is a flow from chapter 9 to chapter 10, and we don't want to miss the flow. Paul brought us back to the issue of righteousness, the righteousness of God, by grace, through faith. How it sets me free. I was talking this morning before prayer to a brother who just had an Orthodox Jew move in next door. And the Orthodox Jew is telling him all kinds of stories about the law and how on the Sabbath day he could only walk so far or he'll break the Sabbath. And so, but if you drop a piece of bread, his son lives so many cubits away from him, and if he drops a piece of bread there, he could legally go to pick up that bread and then make the rest of the journey on the Sabbath. He could, oh my goodness, what a mess. How you split hairs when you try to do things by the law rather than by the heart of God, that he loves us. He wants a relationship with us. We're saved by grace through faith, and it's not always trying to split hairs and not be careful not to break this law. Oops, I broke it. And I just love what Christianity has done for us. And so what about the Jews today? Why are God's promises seemingly failed to them? As it flows into chapter 10, follow with me now, verse 32. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by works, the works of the law. They stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. That just simplifies, that makes it too easy. If you have a bulletin today, I started out by saying, in, you know, the gospel coming forth, even being promised beforehand, the Jews missed it completely. And the cults, they complicate it. They call true Christianity easy believism. Well, you just believe in cheap grace. No, it's not cheap. It's free, but it costs God everything. And so when I was putting together the Shepherd to Sheep for this Sunday, I just said a few opening lines and I just pasted our whole text because we're only covering 13 verses. That's why I have such a long introduction this morning. We're only covering 13 verses. But I chose in the New Living Translation, take some time later to read it, because I just like the way it's worded. And now as we go into chapter 10, Paul continues on the topic of his heart for the Jewish people and righteousness through faith. So let me read it to you. We're going to read. I use right now from the pulpit the New King James. There's lots of good translations out there. And, I'm not one of these good. This is the only right one. There's lots of good translations. As a matter of fact, if you're going to be a student of the Word, I think it's safe that you're safer reading from, if you're studying something, read it from several translations. There's times one translation will bring something out that the other didn't. It's good. So, chapter 10, verse 1, as it actually flows from chapter 9, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses, verse 5, writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. I'm at verse 8 now. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart, that word of faith which we preach, and here it is, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says that whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction, no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is over all, who is rich to all who call upon him. Last verse, verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, Father, we thank you. How simple, how easy you make it for us to come to you. Lord, if we were to try to raise up to your standards, we know we couldn't do it. But Lord, you bent down, you stooped down to reach down to us in the person of your Son. We thank you, Father, for sending Jesus, that he fulfilled all the requirements of the law and then paid the price, the debt of our sin. And it's all in him. It's all in you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Help us now as we look at this text to fully understand, to embrace it, and to just live in that grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we're praying church. Every now and then we'll pray, so just forgive me for that. Now, first of all, I want to point out in verse 1, Paul's heart and prayer for the Jew. Paul didn't give up on them. He prayed for them. He says right there, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel. And I think we should follow the same example. I'm sure everyone here has people you love who are lost, who don't know the Lord. And I think we should never say, oh, well, they're lost. You know, even after this chapter 9 of talking about election and predestination, all those deep things, Paul didn't go, well, they're just not elect. Too bad. So sorry. You know, what do they? Well, oh, yeah, it's a, you know, it's like, oh, well. Paul didn't do that. He prayed fervently for them. And I would encourage and exhort you that if you have lost friends and relatives, people that you love, don't ever just go, oh, well, maybe it wasn't meant to be. Que sera, sera, you know. Pray for them. Let the Lord stir up that passion in your heart, that give me an opportunity to once more share the gospel with them, whether they were never really saved or to get them to come back. Every Sunday when we pray for this church service, we pray, Lord, save the lost and bring the backslider home. And of course, build up the body of Christ. I always pray for those three things. Save the lost, bring the backslider home, and encourage the body of Christ. Build up the body of Christ. We want all that to happen. And so Paul prayed, and we should too. And Paul understood their problem because he used to be one. He was a stubborn Jew who didn't want to hear anything with the gospel. You know the hardest people to save are those who don't think they're lost? You know that? You have friends like that, people like that in your life? Have you ever tried to lead someone to the Lord who doesn't think they need the Lord? I could tell you stories. I think I've told you the story when I handed a tract one time at a doctor's office. I'm in for an appointment, and I handed a tract to the receptionist, and she smiled because it was the $1 million bill tract. She smiled, thank you so much. I went and sat down, and it was just 5 minutes later, she walked back, and she handed me that back. She goes, I am offended by this. You are? I was too sick to argue with her. She says, I am not a sinner. And I just took it back. Oh, sorry. I wasn't in the mood. If I had my wit about me, I would have dropped down to worship. But I just took it and said, sorry. And I've had things. I remember going door to door one time, and me and my best friend at the time was sharing the gospel. And he says, do you ever think about where you're going to go when you die? You ever think about heaven and hell and eternity? And I really believe they meant it. I'm looking in the eye of this person. They go, no, I actually really don't. I never think about God, never think about heaven, never think about hell. What do you say to that? Hardest people to reach are people that they don't think they're lost. Because the challenge is you don't go to the doctor unless you think you're sick, right? And you won't look for a solution unless you think there's a problem. Some of you women are looking at your husbands right now. Yeah. You don't try to fix it if you don't think it's broke? Yeah. That's how life is. We got to realize something's broke before we try to fix it. And you won't come to the Savior until you know that you're a sinner. And that's why I've told you before, my buddy Ray Comfort, who teaches the Ten Commandments, his technique is he gives them the law so that they can feel the weight of the law and understand that, yes, I am a sinner. We'll deal with that a little bit later as we talk about the purpose of the law, so I don't want to get ahead of myself. But listen, the hardest people to reach are people who don't think they're lost, but even worse are the hardest people to reach above that are the religious. People who are religious, or let me say, it could be the cults, the very religious, or even the cults. Look at verse 2. It says, for I bear them witness, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. That's the problem with the religious people. They've got a zeal, but they've got misinformation. It's not according to them. It may be knowledge, but not the right knowledge. It's misinformation. It's not the true knowledge of God. See, the problem with the religious people is that they believe their good works or their organization or belonging to the right club, that their good works are going to make them right with God. But those of you who've been traveling through Romans with us, you know, we've already covered it. Romans 3:20 says that by the works of the law, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, because by the law is the knowledge of sin. All the law could do is show you that you broke it. It was never intended that if I just keep this perfectly, I'll go to heaven. And also Paul drives this truth further home in today's text. He's been talking about it all along. If you've been following us in Romans in earlier chapters, and now he gets back to it, and he keeps going back to it. And I love it that Paul is like, he is persistent. He's going to keep bringing us back to this truth, because often we make the mistake of admiring people who have great religious zeal, right? Oh, they're so religious. Oh, I wish I could be like that. I just admire your religiosity, But you know what? Religion kills. Religious zeal is deadly. Well, what do you mean by that, Pastor Mike? Well, I know of a story. You might think I'm making this up, but I know of a story where there was these 19 Islamic zealots who had a religious, zealous plan for God. And they end up taking down the Twin Towers and flying into the Pentagon and wreaking havoc with this country because of their religious zeal, but not according to the knowledge of God, not according to truth. So religion can destroy. Religion can kill. It's zeal without knowledge, as Paul says in verse 2 here. Another thing about religion, it makes people proud and actually takes people further away from God. Rather than being humbled by our need for God, realizing that we're a sinner and we need a Savior and we're driven to Jesus, religion makes you feel like, yes, I've got the system down and I keep all these rules. And you think you've got it down. And it actually drives you further away from God because now you don't think you need a Savior because you've got a system instead of a Savior. Now, Paul made the same mistake at one point in his life as this religious Pharisee, but he learned the truth. Let me read to you from Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to put it up on PowerPoint so you can follow along. And I've chosen to read this from the New Living Translation because I particularly like the way it's written because I don't have to explain so much the way the New Living has put it. Paul is talking about his own testimony. He says, "Yet I could have had confidence in myself if anyone could. If others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. For I was circumcised when I was 8 days old," one of the requirements of the Jewish law, "having been born into a pure-blooded Jewish family that is a branch of the tribe of Benjamin, so that I'm a real Jew, if there ever was one. What's more, I was a member of the Pharisees," that was the highest rank of Jewish religious, "who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law, and zealous? Yes, in fact, I harshly persecuted the church. And I obeyed the Jewish law so carefully that I was never accused of any fault. I once thought all these things were so very important, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I may have Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own goodness or my ability to obey God's law, but I trust Christ to save me. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith." Folks, I love the Apostle Paul and how he just puts it right there. He puts the cookie on the bottom shelf. And you might want to consider if you've got friends and relatives who are just very religious, but you're not sure where they stand, if they understand this principle, invite them to church in the next couple weeks because we're going to deal with over and over again salvation by grace through faith. I love it. I never get tired of it. You know, maybe there's some people who go, isn't it time to move on to the deeper things? Let's get to the deep things of God. Brother, there's nothing deeper than this. I love the gospel. I told you before, the great theologian who was asked, what's the deepest, most meaningful truth that you've ever heard in all your studies of God's word? And he thought for a moment and says, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." That's how I feel. I like it. I don't want to go any deeper than that because then I might pass the real focal point. And that's why Paul wrote in verse 3. Look at it. "For they," speaking of the Jews, "being ignorant of God's righteousness, and they're seeking to establish their own righteousness, they've not submitted to the righteousness of God." You fill in the blank, folks. This is what religion does. Name whatever religion, name whatever cult. This is one way you can identify a cult. One way, there's several. One of the ways to identify a cult is that they're ignorant of God's righteousness, and they're seeking to establish their own righteousness, and they're not submitted to the righteousness of God. That's why I'm always preaching 2 Corinthians 5:21, right? God made him who knew no sin become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ, in him. Because there's no way to be saved in my own righteousness. So, oh boy, I'm going to get preaching on that. Let's just move. You've heard it before. You know, every other week is too much to preach for 2 Corinthians 5:21. Control yourself. Okay, but that's why I preach it. Because the danger of religion is to get people to try to establish their own righteousness, ignoring and not submitting to God's righteousness imparted to them. Oh, God, help us to embrace this and understand it. And that's why then in verse 4, Paul says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." What does it mean, the end of the law? Well, he's the fulfillment of the law. When Christ came, he kept the law perfectly and fulfilled it for us. And not only that, but even all of the sacrifices, all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament, each one of them, if you go back and study them, are pictures of Christ. They're actually showing us the Christ. And what was it? I've told you before. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. I like that. When I went through the Old Testament in about 5 years studying the law, we kept seeing Christ in every sacrifice, in every commandment, all throughout the law. And so Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. All the requirements of God towards us are fulfilled in Christ, and even the holy sacrifices, the animal sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. They were just shadows of what was to come. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And so the Jews missed this. They missed the very purpose of the law. And I told you we're going to get to it, so let me get to it now. The purpose of the law, well, and I've covered this before, but there's men in the audience. Men need to hear things twice. Men need to hear things twice, okay? So here they are. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. We know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. I've got that underlined because the purpose of the law is to shut our mouths. Shut up, I tell my grandson, although we goof around with it. Yeah, I'm teaching him bad habits. But the purpose of the law is so that we can't brag anymore. We have to shut up. We have to go, all right, God, you're right and I'm wrong. You're the Savior. I'm the sinner. I need you. That all the world may become guilty before God, because by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The purpose of the law, to show you your sin so that you may no longer have anything to boast about, so that you may no longer have any pride to come before God and think that you've got some credits to your name, and it would just bring you to Christ. As a matter of fact, the next reference I'm going to give you illustrates this. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 through 26, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Man, if you get your Bible open to that, underline it, highlight it, color it. If you have an iPad, make that text real big. It's funny what we can do with technology. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for making it easy and within reach. Because if it was by the works of the law, none of us would be able to do it. We couldn't. I fear to have you raise your hands because somebody might. Okay, verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. What he's basically saying is, really? You want to live by the law? Have fun. Matter of fact, again, I like the way the New Living puts this. Moses wrote that the law's way of making a person right requires obedience to all its commands. All right, you want to get in by the law? Keep every command perfect and don't break one. If you're sincere and you try that, it won't take long for you to realize I need a Savior. So the law is our tutor to bring us to Christ. And in verse 6 in our text today, Romans 10, the righteousness of faith speaks this way. This is what we're going to look at today. What does the righteousness of faith teach? And I want you to look at the contrast between the righteousness, supposed righteousness that comes by the law, as opposed to the free righteousness that comes to us by faith. Listen to this. Verse 6. The righteousness of faith speaks this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend? Who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. What it's saying is, don't say, how can I do this? You know, you don't have to go get the Savior to come down. Well, we need salvation. Well, I'll tell you what, I'll work on getting the Savior to come down. Well, I'll work on bringing them back from the dead. You can't do it. It's not about what you can do. It's certainly about what you can't do. It's all about what God has done for you. What he's already done in Christ. God sent Jesus down to die for your sins. God rose Jesus from the dead. It's all about what God has done, not what you can do, because that's what the cults will focus on. Keep working, keep working, keep trying, keep trying. After all that you've done, once you've done everything you could do, then maybe you get a little grace. No, knock on the doors. We knock on doors, but it's not because so we can get saved. It's so the people we knock on the doors so they can get saved. You know, a Christian works out their salvation because we're saved. We work because we've got the victory. The cults, they work for victory. Oh, if I could only attain this. We work from victory. All right. God's already done it. Verse 8 says, what does it say? Like that. What does it say? What Paul's saying here is, what does the word of faith say? What is the plan of salvation by faith or by grace through faith? What does that say? And here's what it says. Let's read it. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So simple. Verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, for those of you who need a formula, here's a good one, okay? I don't like formulas. I've told you the last couple weeks, I'm not into trying to follow somebody's 5 points or a theological system. I just want to find out what the scripture says. But here's a formula for you. Let's take a look at it, look a little closer, because it's in your mouth and in your heart. How are you going to be saved? Here it is. There's the formula. You want a formula? It's confess and believe. It's not a matter of religious ritual. I mean, I know some people are into, if I could just get them to say this prayer. If I could just have an altar call, get everybody, come forward, weep at the altar, shake and shimmy and cry and say this prayer. It's not some kind of ritual. It's not a manipulation. It's a matter of truly what's happening in your heart. And it comes out of your mouth because you confess the truth of what God's doing in your heart. And the two issues are right here in these verses. It's a matter of, number one, the lordship of Christ. Number two, resurrection. Do you see that? You confess him as Lord. You believe in his resurrection. Let's talk about this for just 1 second. Number one, what's the confession? You confess him as Lord. This has to do with a submission of your life to him, a surrender to him. You've got to admit not only that, oh yeah, well, I guess he's the Lord of the universe. No, it's, you're the Lord of my heart. There's something. I always want to say the word magical, but I know that's not a Christian word. But if there's something powerfully magical about when the Lord touches your life and a sinner like you and I can just actually surrender to the lordship of Christ and confess him as such. That's the power. Because the false side of it is just acknowledging that he may be who he said he is. You know, James says that the demons believe and tremble. You believe there's one God? Well, that's good. You do well. Even the demons believe and they tremble. Well, we don't want to be there. We want to believe and surrender. And so the confession, confessing him as Lord, is an expression of what's in your heart, that you are surrendering to him as Lord. But what's this point about believing in his resurrection? Well, this has to do with embracing God's package of salvation. There's a package deal. He doesn't even want to sell you. He wants to give it because it's already paid for. It's Christ's complete work, his death, his burial, his resurrection. That's the gospel. And you've heard it from me, and you'll keep hearing it from me. That's the gospel. Let me read it to you again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What is the gospel? Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you are saved. Excuse me. Which also, I know what it's going to say, so I'm reading it into it. Which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you are saved. We're saved by this, so pay attention. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, the first priority right here, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So here we are. This is the gospel. This is what saves people. When they hear this message and believe this message, Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection. That's why Paul's talking the way he is right here in Romans 10, because this is the bullseye and the center of the gospel. You want to know what the gospel is? It's right here. And so this package of confessing him as Lord and believing in your heart, in the package of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that's it. That's the magic nugget. I got to find a better word than magic, but there, you know what I mean. Okay? What is it? Miraculous. Thank you. Thank you. That's good. Miraculous. Okay. Because there's too much magic going on today. That's, you don't want to blend it with what we're talking about here. Okay. Miraculous. That's the miraculous gospel. Ooh, I like that. It's just easier. Magic's shorter. Miraculous. Three syllables. It's harder to say. Okay, we'll do it. Listen to what Spurgeon said about this topic that I'm talking about. He says, we believe everything which the Lord Jesus has taught, but we must go a step further and trust him. It is not even enough to believe in him as being the Son of God and then being anointed of the Lord. We must believe on him. The faith that saves is not believing certain truths or even believing that Jesus is a Savior, but it is resting on him, depending on him, lying with all your weight on Christ as the foundation of your hope. Believe that he can save you. Believe that he will save you. At any rate, leave the whole matter of your salvation with him in unquestioning confidence. Depend upon him without fear as your present and eternal salvation. This is the faith that saves the soul. Thank you, Spurgeon. You wonder why we quote him so much. He's got some good things to say. And I appreciate this because he's pointing out, remember when I first started, you know, getting a hold of a Greek dictionary and understand Greek words, if I'm not saying it right, those of you who are Greek scholars, don't correct me, but the word faith is pistos. Close enough, right, Matt? Okay. So, pistos, but it actually is more than just to believe. It's more of a surrender and embracing. It's a trusting and relying upon, clinging to this fact. It's like a doctor. You believe in a doctor. You've got cancer or an incurable disease, but somebody tells you this doctor, he knows how to cure that disease. And it's not enough to just go, yeah, I believe. I believe in the doctor. Nothing's happening. Go to the doctor. You got to go. You got to let him examine you. You got to let him, if necessary, cut where he needs to cut. You got to take the medicine he tells you to take. You can even let him stick those pointy needles in your arm if that's whatever it takes. I believe in the doctor, then go to the doctor. Let him treat you. That's the way, the kind of faith we need to have in Christ. You believe in Christ? Go to Christ. Lean on Christ. Depend upon Christ. Follow his instructions. Obey his commands. You don't obey to get saved. But because you believe, it comes out in your actions because you believe in the Savior. Now I want you to look closely at verse 10, as we wrap it up, because we're only going to verse 13 today. Verse 10, with the heart one believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I'm telling you, the cults call this cheap grace. They call it easy believism. Oh, you're one of those Christians. Are you one of those born-again Christians? I always tell them there's no other kind. Sorry. Yes, I'm a born-again Christian because that's what Jesus says it takes to go to heaven. But look closely and carefully at this amazing, miraculous thing. Notice what makes you righteous. It says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness. That's not fair. You know, I've been working hard and keeping all the commands and going to church every Sunday and doing all the things you tell me I'm supposed to do. And this person over here is righteous just because they believe in Jesus? Yes. That's God's plan. Because you're deceived. You're depending on your own righteousness rather than the righteousness of God and Christ given to you through faith. You're trying to establish your own righteousness, which is sin. Oh, I love this. How do you get righteous? With the heart, one believes unto righteousness. It's right there. I'm not making it up. Paul said it. You know what else he said? Notice how salvation is secured. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Me, I just got to say this prayer? Like it's magic? No, like it's a miracle. Just say a little prayer. Abracadabra. No, you say a little prayer. Jesus is Lord. And it's a miraculous thing that the Lord does in our life. And I'm so thankful for it. That righteousness is given freely to me as I put my trust in him. And salvation is made complete as I just confess him as Lord. And that miracle takes place in my heart. Now, when we get next week, we're going to look closely at how one attains faith. Where does faith come? In verse 17, it says faith comes by hearing the word of God. And we're going to see next week the importance of preaching the gospel, the importance of sharing this message with others, because that's how people get saved. They hear the word. They believe the word. They confess Jesus as Savior. And it's a miracle. How many of you have experienced that miracle? You guys experienced that miracle? We got some saved folks in church today. It's good to have saved people going to church now and then, you know? Praise the Lord. I like that. So, as miraculous and as simple as I'm righteous through faith, I've saved as I confess him as Savior, salvation is made complete. That's what it says in verse 10 here. And then verse 11, Paul says, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Now, here's a little interesting sidetrack for you. Because sometimes you find something in the Bible that says, the scripture says, and you go and look at the Old Testament with your little Bible program, and you can't find any scripture in the Old Testament that says that. I know, Ray, you and I were looking for something a while back where it's like, where does it say this? You know, the scripture, often Paul will quote something and say, as the scripture says, and you go, really? I can't find it. And here's one of the things. There's several solutions to that. Sometimes the New Testament writers are actually taking thoughts from several verses of the Old Testament, and they're just kind of summarizing it. Sometimes, in this case, which I found, is Paul was quoting from the Old Testament Septuagint of his time. He was quoting from the Greek Old Testament, which was written in his day, which most Jews at that time were using. You look through your modern translations, you won't find this. Everyone who trusts in him won't be disappointed, won't be put to shame. Where's it? So let me just tell you one of the things to solve this, if you're stumped by some of that. It's nice, even with our Bible programs now, I happen to have the Septuagint on my Bible program, and as I did a search through all the translations, it came up in the Septuagint. Kind of handy. I love technology. Okay, so let me read it to you. It's from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, the Old Testament quote from the Greek Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament of Paul's day. Therefore, thus says the Lord, even the Lord, actually in the Hebrew it would be Jehovah, behold, I lay for the foundation of Zion a costly stone, a choice, a cornerstone, a precious stone for its foundation, and he that believes on him shall by no means be ashamed. Isn't that beautiful? An Old Testament prophecy of Christ, found not only in the Old Testament, but in the Greek Old Testament translation of Paul's day, kind of made it easier for him to preach the gospel to those who were using, everybody was using that in his day. I like that. Verse 12, for there is no distinction between the Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is over all, the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. I love it that this plan of salvation, it's the same plan for everyone. Some people say, well, that was the way God saved the Jew. This is the way God saves people now. And in others, if you listen to people who are other religions, sometimes they'll say, well, there's lots of different he saves the Chinese this way, and he saves the Koreans this way. And he says, you know, they've all got different messiahs that have come to them. No. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. There's one Savior. There's one God. There's one plan, and it's the same to all over the world, in all time periods, because Jesus is Lord of all. And God is rich. That's what the word says here in verse 12. God is rich to all who call upon him. Rich means he's abounding in riches and plenty. There's plenty to give. It's not like you come to him, you call upon him, you go, I'm sorry, I just gave out the last piece of grace. He's rich. Rich in grace to all who call upon him. And do you see how this gift of salvation is freely offered to all, whoever believes? That's why I called the title today, Whoever Believes in Him. You know, Pastor Mike, I should have gone to a different church today, because It's the same old thing. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Welcome to Calvary Chapel Eagle. Because here, it's all about Jesus. There you go. I'm brainwashing you good. Some of us need our brains washed, right? Okay. Whoever believes in him, it says in verse 11. Whoever believes in him, that's the gospel. Not just the gospel of the New Testament. It was predicted in the Old as well. Whoever calls upon his name, verse 12. And then again in verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What a difference from the righteousness that comes from the law and the righteousness that comes by grace through faith. Law righteousness versus faith righteousness. In law righteousness, actually originally it was for the Jew only, exclusive club, excuse me. In faith righteousness, it's whoever comes, whosoever. In law righteousness, it's earned by works. In faith righteousness, it comes by faith alone. Law righteousness is a self-righteousness. We saw that actually divides you, separates you from God because it creates this pride. Faith righteousness, it's God's righteousness. It's your faith in Christ's work for you and the righteousness imparted freely as you put your faith in Christ. Law righteousness cannot save. Grace or faith righteousness brings a sure foundation, no doubt about it, sure salvation. Law righteousness says, obey the Lord. Faith righteousness says, call upon the Lord. Oh, I think one's a little bit different than the other. I think one's a little bit easier than the other. Now, I told you, I'm going to encourage you to read the New Living Translation of this. But I wanted to wait until we actually looked at it, explained it, and now I'm going to go through it with you. I'm going to actually put it on PowerPoint. We're going to read it together. Together, I don't mean you're going to have to read it out loud. That could be pandemonium. Just follow along with me to Romans chapter 10, verse 1 through 13 in the New Living Translation. This is the Apostle Paul. For those of you visiting from other churches, from those of you with a legalistic background or a cult-like training, just know this isn't Calvary Chapel Eagle's doctrine. This isn't Mike Sasso's doctrine. This is the Apostle Paul saying, dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is that the Jewish people might be saved. I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it's misdirected zeal. For they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Instead, they're clinging to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. They won't go along with God's way, for Christ has accomplished the whole purpose of the law. All who believe in him are made right with God. Oh, could I say that again? All who believe in him are made right with God. For Moses wrote that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all of its commands. But the way of getting right with God through faith says, you don't need to go to heaven to find Christ and bring him down to help you. And it says, you don't need to go to the place of the dead to bring Christ back to life again. Salvation that comes from trusting Christ, which is the message we preach, is already within easy reach. In fact, the scriptures say, the message is close at hand. It is on your lips. It is in your heart. For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God. And it is by confessing with your mouth that you're saved. As the scripture tells us, anyone who believes in him will not be disappointed. Jew and Gentile are all the same in this respect. They have all the same Lord who generously gives his riches to all who ask for them. For anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I don't get tired of hearing it. I'm so grateful. I love that God's plan of salvation is so simple. And so believers, give thanks to God who graciously called you into the riches of his grace. Outsiders, if you're listening in, my prayer for you is that the word of God has done something not magical but miraculous in your heart. And as you've listened, something has quickened in your spirit and you hear the word. And the only thing left to do is call on the name of the Lord. Confess him as your Savior. You hear, you believe, now confess Christ as your Savior today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth found in your word today. We're so grateful, Lord God, that you have, even as the New Living Translation puts it, you've put it within our reach, that all we have to do as we hear you, your word, and we experience you reaching out to us, that we just believe and call on the name of the Lord, and we won't be disappointed. Father, I pray first of all for those who know you, who are here today, who just needed to hear that simple message of truth. Encourage them, lift them up, remind them, and help them to not forget the simplicity and the power of the gospel of Christ. That's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Lord, help us all to know and embrace and delight in this simple truth. Lord, secondly, I pray for those who maybe they're not saved, they're not born again, but they have heard your word today and they're saying, wow, I never understood it until this very moment. Hear their prayer right now, Lord. As they call out upon you, change their life forever. Let's do something we haven't done in a few weeks. Let's make our confession of faith. Believers, you pray out with me out loud. And if you're for the first time hearing this message and for the first time really understanding it, and you want to call on the name of Jesus, just pray with us out loud in church. That's not hard to do. We're in church. Father in heaven, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe that I have sinned. I know that I need forgiveness. I know that Jesus is the Savior. Jesus, be my Savior. Be my Lord. Wash away my sins. Fill me with your Spirit. And help me to walk in your truth today. And from this day forth, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing this last song together.